Thank you, Morris, for leading. I feel a little bit like a bus. You don't see one for hours and hours, and then two come along in quick succession. Can I make it very clear that we do not allocate the tasks that we perform as students? We're given those tasks by the matron, and she's asked me to preach to you this morning, even though you had the endurance of that last Lord's Day. And I do trust that whilst we're back here, that we'll know the Lord's help and presence. I believe we knew his presence last Sunday, and I do hope that we'll know God's help today as well as we come to his word. Please turn your Bibles then as we read the word together to the 62nd Psalm, Psalm 62. Psalm 62, the title is it, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. And as David's words are God's words, we'll read the word of God together and trust God will bless the reading of his word. Psalm 62 and the verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen. And we do look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word, and with God to before us, let's bow in prayer and ask his help for this most solemn of tasks in the preaching and hearing of the word of God. Let's all pray together. Dear God and our loving eternal heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory for your presence with us thus far. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the psalms and the hymns we sang together. We thank you for testimony. We rejoice, O God, in your mercy in the life of a sinner. And we pray, dear God, that this very Lord's Day, that there be those gathered in this meeting, sinners, separate from God, who would recognize that in you, O Lord, is found a refuge, and that in you, O Lord, is found salvation for their souls. We pray, O God, for your people, and that you'd encourage us today, that you'd have a word in season for each of our hearts, that, dear God, the Spirit would come and reveal truths from your word, and that, O God, we would see you, and that we would know you more, and that we would glorify you. Help us, O God, now. Grant grace for the tasks before us, for both the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. May we know your help in these things. Ask all this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Amen. We as a society are very good at remembering things. Like today, those acts of remembrance are appropriate and necessary. Even Deuteronomy 24 and verse 18, it says this, "But thou shalt remember... Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." There is a place in the Christian life for remembrance. Yet the truth is, if we're very honest with ourselves, the truth is that we are a very forgetful people. The fact of human experience is that for many of us, at a time of crisis, there is the tendency to forget the basics. At a time of crisis, whatever that crisis might be, financial crisis, health crisis, family crisis, whatever the crisis may be, we can be overwhelmed in the crisis and apart from God's grace forget those principles which are the only security and help at a time of need. We can be forgetful. And it's with that in mind that God has furnished us with much within the Word that we would arm ourselves in the day of crisis. You see, right now you may be going through some personal situational event, but even if you're not, it is your responsibility as a Christian to arm yourself with God's Word for the day of crisis. That you store God's Word in your heart, that you not sin against Him. You see, we read much in the Word of God that would arm us and help us to deal with situations when they come. We read of the actions of men. We read of good actions and bad actions, and we should learn from those. We read direct instruction. Read words like, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, etc. We read direct instruction. But we also have the precious record in the Psalms. How often in the Psalms do we read of David in crisis and distress and difficulty? And we have his inspired words to instruct us. You see, if I was to exhort you as to how you should behave in time of crisis, you may well say, with good justification, well, what does he know? Who does he think he is to exhort us as to how we should behave in time of crisis? Who does he think he is? And you could say that with some justification. But if I can come to you and bring to your attention the words of David, bring to your attention the words of a man who time and time again found himself in distress and difficulty, then surely it's your responsibility to take heed, to listen to the experience of this man. Not my words, but his. You see, David's counsel is based upon genuine experience. You see, as an aside, it is a gift which older believers have to pass on their experience of God to younger believers. Do you ever think about that? That you, who have perhaps been along the road longer than others, you have a responsibility and a privilege to pass on your experience to younger believers. The challenge may be, though, that there is a prerequisite there that you must have an experience of God. You may be an older believer here, but your age does not mean that you have a present experience of God. And truth be told, if you were to go to a younger believer, you have nothing to give them, because you've known nothing of God in your life. But those of you who do know God, and those of you who have an ongoing experience of God in your life, you have a gift to give to younger believers. That is a gift of your experience of what God has done for you, of how God has kept you. And perhaps a challenge can also go to those of us, and I'll include myself in this, those of us who are younger believers. Have we the grace to take exhortation from our older brothers and sisters? Have we the grace and the wisdom to stop and to think and to listen to what they say, that they maybe actually do know more than we think they do? But it is a gift that older believers have, that they can pass on their experience to the younger. And so we find David doing that very thing in this psalm. You look at verse 6, it says this, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory." Listen to the pronouns time and time again. My rock, my salvation, my defense, my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Here's a man who's a personal experience of God. Here's a man who knows much of what God is doing in his life. Now, we're not told what David's particular experience is. There are so many that we could draw from, but here is David in a time of crisis. There are those who are against him, and he's saying that they would be slain, that they'd be like the bowing wall and the tottering fence about to fall down. But here's David, and he brings his trust, and he trusts in the Lord. He comes to God as his rock and his salvation. And the result of it all, when you get to verse 8, he then brings us a pressing exhortation. He says to us, "Ye people, trust in him at all times, ye people." I come to you as a man who's experienced God's grace. I come to you as one who can testify that he is my rock. And so therefore, ye people, I exhort you to trust in him at all times. It's an exhortation based on experience. The concept in verse 8 is that of refuge. We could almost translate the words like this. Take refuge in him at all times. God is our refuge for us. And so we're brought into the realm of refuge. The word for trust is the word to take refuge. It's a place of danger. It's a place of safety in time of danger, sorry. It's a place that we can hide in a time of storm. It's a place of refuge. You see, those of you again who are older in years, remember the days before health and safety went mad and children used to go out and run in the streets and play in the fields. And you remember those days, I'm sure, and you remember the fact that you could go out and you could leave your home for a few hours and come back eventually and nobody really worried what happened to you. Well, the children in those days, they would know what a place of refuge was. You see, what often happened in Northern Ireland was the rain came on. The children were in the fields, they were playing, and they went and sought a place of refuge. They found a place of safety, of security in the time of storm. Or perhaps you think of the travellers of the old days. I don't know if you boys and girls read the old books. Books like, you know, things like Gulliver's Travels and those sort of things. And you have the pictures of the travellers in those days. Perhaps men on horseback. And they rode on horseback and they were getting very good speed made and they were going well. And then the storm comes. And what do? They search for a place of refuge. A place of safety in the storm. We can read like men like Whitfield and Wesley. They went preaching and, of course, the weather came down and they found refuge in the storm. But perhaps the picture is almost more of a battlefield. Again, it's Remembrance Day. The picture, perhaps, is of a battlefield and a place of safety at a time of battle. You think of Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. A place of safety. Though the enemy come against us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and is safe. So we have God, the place of refuge. The word for salvation in this psalm is more than likely referring to rescue and preservation. Oh yes, we can brought out to the spiritual application of salvation from sin, but perhaps David is more particularly dealing with the fact that in God is refuge in time of trouble, and so he calls God his refuge. With those thoughts in mind, let's think firstly about the object of our trust. The object of our trust. You see, God would have us trust in himself alone. You'll note at the end of verse 8, there is the little word Selah. God is a refuge for us. And that little word Selah would cause us to go back, to pause and to think about what God is saying to us. And he's saying to us here that God is a refuge for us. And we should take time to consider that. You see, God is our refuge. God alone is our refuge, not things, not other things. Look at verse 9. You see, men are not a refuge. Surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. No matter your strata, no matter your class, men are not to be the place of refuge. You're not to go to man, you're not to go to the bank for your refuge. You're to go to refuge in God. Not in oppression, verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. Here's the man who says, well, I'm strong. I'll find my security and my strength. No one can harm me because of my strength. And so I'll oppress those who are weaker than I and find my security in that. We're not to trust in riches. If riches increase, verse 10, set not your heart upon them. You see, God would have us trust in him alone. You see, again, I'm sure you've been aware of the press in our day and age, and in these recent weeks we've been thinking about men who can be trusted, haven't we? You see, all the politicians, whether it be in our land or whether it be across America, they're all vying for our attention. And time again, you hear the men say, I'm the one you can trust. Place your trust in me to lead us through troubled waters. Whether it be Barack Obama or John McCain or Cameron or Brown, whoever it be, they're all claiming to be able to be placed in their trust. They all say, I'm trustworthy. You see, we must choose our politicians. I'm not doubting that. But note very carefully that the place of refuge is not in some politician, but is in God and God alone. We are not to trust in men, but to place God as our refuge. He is the place of safety. He is the place of refuge. And think about it, refuge is a place of safety in the midst of the storm, isn't it? There's no guarantee that God will take us away from the storm. There's no guarantee that God will take us out of the difficult situation. But in the midst of it, there is a place of safety and security and refuge. And that is God himself. But how can God be a place of refuge? You see, we've no problem having a concept of a child hiding in a tree and finding refuge in the storm. We can picture that in our minds. We have the very tangible things that we can look at. But God is a spirit. So how can we attribute to God the function of being a refuge to us? Well, he's a refuge in the spiritual sense because of how he reveals himself in the Word. God is a refuge to us because of who he is, because of what he's like, and because of what he's done. God's a refuge to us in his being, and we can only touch on highlights here. God's a refuge for us because he knows all things. He's omniscient. There's nothing that alarms or surprises God. You see, may I say it with reverence, there's nothing that comes behind God's back and surprise him and say, boo, God cannot be surprised or alarmed. He knows all things. And so he can say to us, fear not, for I am with thee. There is no fear in God, so therefore we can fear not. He is that place of refuge. He knows all things and therefore knows nothing of fear. He's also omnipotent. Not only is he omniscient, he's also omnipotent. That's in the psalm we've read in the verse 11. Power belongeth unto God. God is the only one who's all-powerful. There is nothing greater than God. I don't know what your situation may be. I don't know your own personal crisis, but there is no enemy greater than God. Death is not greater than God. God is the all-conquering, all-powerful God. If anything's greater than God, then that undermines God. He is all-powerful. Therefore, we can find refuge in God. For nothing can overcome God. That's who he is. His attributes. What he's like. Again, so much can be said here, but he's faithful, isn't he? He'll do what he says. Connected with the truth of God. God cannot lie. So God's faithfulness is that he will not ever do what he will never break what he said. He's covenantally promised to bless us and to keep us. You see that in verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. The veracity, the truthfulness of God. And therefore we can find him as a place of refuge. And he's just. He's fair. He will never treat us unfairly. You see, we as parents, we tend to be changeable, don't we? One time we punish our children very severely for something they do, and the next time we let them off with it. We tend not to be just and fair. We tend to be changeable, but God is never kind one moment and the next capricious. God is always God. He's always the same and always treats us justly. And so he's a good place of refuge. He's the only place of refuge. You see, as 1 John 1 says, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Because of Christ. Because of the cross. Because the price of sin was paid on the cross. Because the penalty for sin has been fully meted out upon his Son. Therefore, if you confess your sins, he will forgive you. He's bound by his justice. He cannot not forgive you. And so therefore, dear sinner, he's a place of refuge. You see, the greatest trial you'll ever face is not financial or health. The greatest trial you'll ever face is the outpouring of the wrath of God and the day of wrath. And then you need a place of refuge. You need a place of refuge in one who is faithful and just. God is a refuge because of who he is, because of what he's like, and because of what he's done. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our savior. He's made us. He keeps us. He saves us through Christ. And therefore we have confidence that God worketh all things for our good. We're called according to his purpose. We love God, and he'll therefore work all things for our good. Is there any other refuge, dear people? Can you go to anybody else and ascribe to them these attributes and these characteristics? Or your best friend may be a good help to you in time of difficulty. Your bank balance may help you out of a sticky fix. But God alone is a refuge like this. So God is our refuge. God alone is a suitable and able refuge. He's the object of our trust. What's the expression of our trust? The expression of our trust. How do we show our trust in God? You see, I can stand here and scream at you until I'm blue in the face and tell you trust in God, and you may leave here having no idea what that actually means. You may leave here going, that was a good message you told to trust in God, and you may actually make no difference to your life. You will leave here having no different idea of how you should live. But we're told to trust in God. Trust in him at all times. You see, again, it's easier to see the picture of the traveller or the child finding refuge than it is to have our mindset on what it is for us to trust in God. We might get help if we think about what it is to trust in oppression or trust in riches. Look at in verse 10. How do you trust in oppression? How do you trust in riches? Well, can I ask you a question? Where does your security lie? When you lie in your bed at night, do you rest secure in the knowledge that you've got so much money in the bank? And therefore you have security and rest and confidence and peace? You think, I'll survive whatever's coming because I've got money in the bank. Or do you go to bed at night like the school bully? And you say, well, I can beat anybody. So therefore I can go to bed without worrying or fearing. I can just rest in the confidence that I'm the greatest and the strongest and nobody can overcome me. That's what it is, to trust in oppression. Your contentment is found in these things. Or do you feel confident in the knowledge of who God is? When your mind troubles you at night, do you look and think, who is God? What's he like? What's he do? And do you find your confidence in God? That's what it is to trust in God. It's to have him alone as your place of refuge. It's to place all your security and confidence in him. But how is that expressed? Well, it's expressed in reality because you trust in him at all times, because you pour out your heart before him. Men find refuge in God by praying. By praying. Now, I can make it very clear to you. Prayer is not a place of refuge. You go to the streets of our town and you'll meet somebody, no doubt, who will say to you, I find great help in prayer. I find prayer helps me. I get great peace in prayer. Prayer is not the place of refuge. God alone is the place of refuge. Prayer may be used in some psychological sense to make you feel more content and relaxed, but God alone is the refuge. But a true Christian expresses the truth that God is their refuge by pouring out their heart before him. This is true prayer. It's the pouring out of the heart. How many of us can say we've prayed like this recently? To pour is to empty. It's like pouring out water. Lamentations 2 says this, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water. It is to empty yourself before God. That's what it is to pray. And it's to empty your heart. The innermost part of man, the very secrets of the heart, is to empty them unto God. That's what it is to take refuge in God. It's the nature of true prayer. You think of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, night and day praying exceedingly. Here's a man who knew what it was to pray. He besought the Lord. That's what praying means. He besought the Lord. And he did so exceedingly. Above measure, that word means. And you have a picture of a man who pours his heart before God. You see, so much of our praying is in the form of rote words, isn't it? We say the same things, we go through the same form, and there's so little true pouring. And I point the finger very firmly at my own heart. There is little true pouring. You see, I don't want to be harsh. But could it be that we're more open with the doctor? When we're open with the bank manager, than we are with God. We tell the secrets of our hearts to someone else, but we will not tell them to God. That indicates that we are trusting in oppression, we're trusting in riches, we're trusting in men, and not trusting in God. God alone is our refuge. And we take God as our refuge, and we pour our hearts before him in openness and prayer by expressing our needs. Remember how Hannah is described in 1 Samuel? Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And there's Hannah expressing her need before God, being open before God, expressing exactly what she needed. Pouring her heart before the Lord with fervency and diligence, not merely sitting or lying in their bed at night, going through the same form, but expressing their need openly before God. Why? Because she knew that God was her refuge. Expressing of need. You see, God knows our needs, I'm not doubting that. But prayer places our needs before God in such a way that it expresses our trust in God. And so we pour our heart out before the Lord. We do so also by confession of sin to God alone. Trusting God as our refuge is to confess our sin to God alone. We don't believe in confession to any man. We don't believe in confession to a priest or minister. But if we're honest with ourselves, we often don't believe in confessing to God either.
We're scared to really open up the secrets of the sins of our hearts. Because we're scared as soon as we do that, we recognize how sinful we actually are. As long as we keep them bottled up, then we can maybe pretend that we're not so bad after all. Truth be told, we're corrupt. But in confession of sin, we pour our heart before the Lord. You see, do you see the connection here? I hope I'm not making these things up for you. Look at verse 8, it says very clearly, trust in him at all times, pour out your heart before him. Surely the psalmist is saying that the way in which we trust is to pour our hearts out before him. You see, prayerlessness indicates one of two things. And this covers all prayerlessness. It's either because of a lack of faith, or it's because of pride. And both are connected. You see, either we don't pray because we don't believe we need God. Either we don't pray because actually we think we can do it ourselves. We can raise our children ourselves. We can function as a godly employee by ourselves. You can be a godly husband, a godly wife by yourself, and therefore you never commit these things to prayer. Because you don't need to. So you think. That's pride. Or perhaps you don't pray because you don't believe you can help. You think your problem is too big for God. And so you don't pray. That's a lack of faith. But the reality is both these things are connected in prayer. Please turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, I want you to see how these things are connected. In 1 Peter 5, we have perhaps the New Testament equivalent of Psalm 62 and verse 8. In 1 Peter 5 verse 7, there's that loved verse of all Christians, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, see, Peter could well say, find your refuge in God because he is your refuge. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But what does the verse before say? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. In other words, what Peter's saying is, you humble yourself by casting. The way that you humble yourself is to open your heart before God. Confess that you can do nothing without God. Confess that he alone is your refuge. That's how you humble yourself. In other words, if you don't cast your care upon God, then you're being proud. And I'm being proud. Prayerlessness is pride. That's all it is. There's no excuse for it. It's pride. It's pride because we don't believe God can do it, and it's pride because we don't believe we need God. And so who is our refuge in times of trouble? Who is our refuge in times of crisis? It's God alone. God is our refuge for us. And as we close, what is the extent of our trust? The object of our trust is God alone. The expression of our trust is true prayer. What's the extent of our trust? Trust in him at all times. Trust in him at all times. Spurgeon in The Treasure of David has the little quaint sayings in this verse. He says this, all trust, all the saints, at all times. It's a lovely way of putting this verse. All trust, all the saints, at all times. All times. Adversity, oh yes, we can see the need to trust in the Lord in adversity. Today's crunch. We can see the need to trust in the Lord at times of trouble and adversity. But you see, we need to trust the Lord at prosperity as well. There's great danger in the place of prosperity. Philippians 4, Paul tells us, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know poverty and I know riches. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul knew the two extremes of life. And everything in the middle as well. He knew what it was to be in plenty. He knew what it was to be in lack. And yet he comes in verse 13 to say this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, Paul recognized that in prosperity there is danger. He recognized that in prosperity there is a danger that men will turn their back upon God. And he recognized that in poverty there's danger. There's danger that men in poverty will accuse God of being mean. And so he knew that there was a need for God and in Christ to strengthen him at all times.
So he could say, I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
This is a challenge, isn't it? Trust God at all times. Put yourself in this verse. You know your own situation at the present time. You know your own times of needs and crisis. You know your own difficulties. Will you trust him at all times?
Well, we as a church, you see, this is true for the church as much as it is for the individual. We as a church, when we come to this time in our existence as a free Presbyterian church, will we trust him at all times? The church is different than it was so many years ago. The standards are still the same, but there are differences. The numbers of souls are not coming into the churches as they once did. Will we trust the Lord at all times? Or will we seek to do it our own way and our own strength? Or will we get back to the place of prayer? And will this back room, will we find people pouring out their hearts before the Lord? Not going through the same old rote prayers, as valuable as they may be, but pouring out hearts before the Lord, expressing the reality that we trust in him at all times. Unsaved here today, once again, you find yourself before the Word of God, and you must confess that you find yourself not living according to God's Word. You see, you cannot say you trust him at all times, can you? Because the truth is that you haven't trusted him for the most important thing. You haven't found him as that place of refuge from God's wrath. So therefore, you cannot say you're living according to God's word at this time, can you? And those of us who know the Lord, who have been saved by grace, on this Remembrance Sunday, let us not be forgetful. Let us not be forgetful of God's word and trust at all times, pouring out our heart before him, for he is a refuge for us. Amen.